We've heard this morning, and I think it's been very encouraging and very helpful to hear about some of the outreach that has been taking place during the summertime. And just for a little while that we have remaining with us this morning, I just want to remind us of, if you like, why do we try to reach out? Why do we engage in outreach and evangelism and trying to share the good news in the midst of water fights and all of these other things that are part of it? Why bother with all of this? And I just want to remind you of a few quick motives from the Bible. The first one is very, very simple: obedience. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me, therefore go." Now, in one sense, it's as simple as that. And we cannot easily wriggle our way out of that. The call to obedience, the Great Commission, is, if you like, the great motivation. Some of the very last words that Jesus spoke. And isn't it true in life? The very last words that maybe somebody would say to you, some of the very last words, you'll not easily forget them. You'll not dismiss them. You'll not say that doesn't really matter. It matters an awful lot. And some of the very last words of Jesus, I want you now to go and to make disciples and seek to win others. But another very simple little motivation is love. First of all, Christ's love for us. And that's at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Christ's love for us. And that's why I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you have it open, just look at what it says there in those verses again. Verse 13, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. For we're convinced that Christ died for all, and therefore all died. Christ's love, or the lovely rendering of the older translation, Christ's love constrains us. It forces us, it moves us, it compels us. As we think of the Lord Jesus and how he loved us. And who was it? C.T. Studd, the missionary, the wonderful cricketer, missionary to different parts of the world. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there is nothing that I should stop from giving to him. Christ's love constrains us. But as I think about love here, not only the love of Christ for us and our love in return for him, but our love for others. I think this indeed is an extraordinarily important point. And I have quoted this before, but allow me to quote it again. It was a godly leader some decades ago, working amongst a people who were very different from him in a different part of the world. He said, you know, 90% of evangelism is love. And folks, the truth of the matter is that if we do not have love in our hearts for God, for the Lord Jesus, and then in turn for other people, then there will be really virtually no evangelism or outreach done. The words of Singlehurst, we can create all sorts of evangelistic strategies, methods and programs that encourage us to reach out, but these count for nothing if we do not have love in our hearts for a lost world. And so again, I appeal to you as a minister of the gospel, allow God to put his love in your hearts, and that will open your mouth to speak across the garden fence or the street to a neighbor. But there's another motivation that the Bible reminds us of. I've used the word alarm. I could have used the word urgency. I wonder, do you know to what I refer? It's the whole subject, biblically, of judgment. The whole subject, biblically, of how it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment seat of Christ. For you shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Sadly, few seem to believe that today. And I wonder how many of us need to be reminded of this biblical reality, judgment, heaven and hell. It is a most serious and awful thought, isn't it? And contrary to what some might think, ministers and pastors do not enjoy having to mention the reality of judgment and hell. And yet we cannot ignore it. And let me give you one reason, the overarching reason as to why a minister of Christ cannot ignore this subject. And it is this, that when you read through the Gospels, who was the person who spoke about the realities of heaven and hell to the people the most? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was full of kindness and compassion and love and mercy. The teaching of Christ on judgment is not an appendix to the gospel, nor an afterthought, but it's woven into the very fabric of the gospel. I only have to give you one example. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction." Do you believe that? Many do not believe that. Many this morning in the kingdom of Mourn do not believe that. Many this morning who are on maybe the books of many of the churches, this church, Mourn Church, the Baptist Church, whatever church, they might be on the books, but they don't believe it. And so they do not see the great urgency to come to Jesus. I appeal to you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian. Maybe God needs to awaken you to the reality of heaven and hell. The world will sneer. The world will ridicule. The world will dismiss. But listen, it's not the world you have to answer to. It's the eternal God. So a sense of alarm needs to come into our hearts. An alarm for the unconverted. One of the old writers wrote a book in that sense. But here's another word, responsibility. I don't have time this morning to elaborate on the story, but you remember the story in the Bible of how the people, it was 2 Kings chapter 7, and how there had been an enemy camping outside the city. And the people inside were starving and they were really in a desperate plight. But then something amazing happened, and a miracle happened, and the enemy outside disappeared. And a couple of people discovered this. The enemy has gone. They discovered all the food and all that you would ever want was outside the city gates. And the people at this point were still inside the city gates, starving in desperate plight. Remember the words of 2 Kings chapter 7, 9, where these people discovered this feast, this bounty, this good news. They said, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. We need to go back in and tell them the good news. The enemy has been defeated and there is a feast for all." There's an Arab proverb that the greatest crime in the desert is to find water and keep silent about it. Keep it to yourself. And you know, folks, sometimes in the church we can be almost guilty of that. We have the good news, but we dare not keep silent. We dare not keep silent. And we live in an age, you see, when the world wants us to be silent. The world wants us to shut up. The world wants to stifle us. Keep it to yourself. Well, let me ask a question to you. Do you want the world to set the agenda? Why should the world tell the church what to do? Let's open our mouths. Let's speak. Let's live. Let's proclaim the good news. Let's tell people where the water is to be found, the water of life. In practical terms, just as I try to apply this, what does this actually mean for us this morning? Well, it means a number of things. I'm just going to mention a few things quickly before we sing. It means that we need to pray. Yes, the minister often mentions this, but the minister needs to often mention this because prayer lies at the very heart of the Church of Jesus Christ. And here we are at the beginning of a new season, and it's a great opportunity for us to renew ourselves to the place of prayer. I'm not going to go through it now, but read the bulletin. There's some of the prayer meetings in this church that are mentioned. And we want people to come, not so that we can say, oh, we had a great crowd at the prayer meeting, but because we need God desperately. I was listening recently. We live in an age of podcasts and different things. And we just listened to a wee message from some Christian leaders. And they had done a survey of how God had worked down through the last number of centuries, and some of the things that were at the heart of that. And one of them was prayer. And the way the guy put it was basically something like this, that people just came and they cried unto God. They said, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. And that's what prayer is. It's not about saying some big fancy prayer. It's not even necessarily about praying out loud. Whether it's public or silent, it's the cry of the heart to our Father. It's the breath from our soul. Father, please help us. Otherwise, there's nothing going to happen here. So I appeal to you, and I appeal to all who are in leadership, elders, committee people, and other leaders, come to the prayer times, and let's pray. The whole issue of love. I love the story told by, some of you will know, Rebecca Manley Pippard's. It's quite a famous little book, Out of the Salt Shaker. And Rebecca tells the story of the experience from one church. And the experience was that they literally spent hundreds of hours training their members on what to say and door-to-door work and all of that kind of thing. And they went out. And they knocked on many doors, and that was very, very good. After 3 years, they reviewed what had happened. How many people had come? One. They said, right, okay, one. We'd hoped for a lot more than that. And then they actually discovered why this one person came. And it was that the Christian who had gone and knocked the man's door got to know him a little bit. And they developed a little bit of a friendship and a little bit of a relationship. And through that, the man said, you know what? I'm going to come to this church. This Christian has been so friendly and so helpful. So there's a lesson there, isn't there? We need to go beyond just the, if you like, the knock on the door, that's good, that's important. But we need again, and this is not rocket science, folks. We need to ask God to give us a heart to genuinely try and invest in people. Friendship, evangelism is a very, very important thing. Again, there's nothing very complicated about this morning. We need to just live the gospel. Our lives must back up what we say. If we go out here today and we're something different tomorrow than we are on a Sunday, well, then you didn't expect anybody to take notice of the gospel. But if we go out here today and we are different tomorrow, we're not perfect. Absolutely not. We make many a blunder. But by the grace of God, there's something happening in our hearts. Little by little, every day, Jesus is changing me. Sometimes the way can be slow going, but here's the knowing that God is at work. So can I encourage you this morning, Christian man, Christian woman, Christian young people, allow the Lord to continue to work in your life, not just on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, but through the week and whatever you're involved in, at home, at school, at work, down the street, on the farm, at the market, playing football, playing hockey, whatever it is that you will remember, well, I'm a Christian. I can't just follow the crowd and what they're doing and what they're talking about because I profess to be a Christian. And when people see that, it will really make an impact. We're to tell the gospel, the ABCs of the gospel. People need to admit that they're sinners and they need a savior. People need to actually believe that Christ died for them on the cross. People need to maybe count the cost, and then they actually need to commit their lives to the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And the last thing I mention is the word trust. I could have used the word lean. You and I are called to do what we can do. And you know, we've heard this morning from Dave and Rebecca and Rachel and Jane and Mark. And there's other young folk. And in the midst of all the stuff that was going on, the gospel was shared. The gospel was preached. Men and women and young people heard about Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. You and I cannot save people. So we have to trust God. We have to lean on God, lean hard on the Holy Spirit to work in people's hearts. We sang at the beginning, He opens up our eyes to see the harvest He has grown. We labor in His fields of grace as He leads sinners home. We labor, we sow the seed, we do what we can do, but God is at work. We dare not sit back and say, well, God will do it anyway. That's not the gospel. We dare not try to do everything on our own. That's not the gospel. But we serve, we do what we can do. We pray, we live, we tell, we love, and then we trust God and believe, believing prayer that people will be converted over this coming term. People will be converted over this coming year. So time has gone, but let's just pray about these things, folks, and as we begin this new season, and let's ask God to be powerfully at work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this theme this morning of hearing about outreach and just the call again to love and to go in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that you would come and just touch us by your Spirit and lead us in your way for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood. So we're singing this hymn, lovely hymn, four verses in the chorus each time before we conclude our service. Let's stand and sing.